We're going to say a quick prayer for Scott, and then he's going to lead us in the sermon. Father God, almost a year ago to this date, you brought to Bethel and commissioned here at Bethel on this very platform the search committee that would bring a senior pastor's candidate. And as the calendar turned and the days progressed, Lord, there were frustrations, there were reverses, there were steps forward and steps back. But each day, and indeed each hour in those meetings and the many other meetings that occurred, we chose and desired and prayed to follow you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are not only on the threshold of Holy Week, but also on the threshold of a call of a senior pastor. I thank you for my brother Scott. I pray that you would be with him, Lord, as he brings the message, and be with us all and bless us with discernment as we engage the decision. We ask these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to move this microphone just back a little bit. Sometimes I get a little excited. And if that happens, I don't want to step on it. I just want to say how much we appreciate, on behalf of Julie, the kids. We've had an opportunity to meet so many of you, and I know that there are some new faces here that we haven't seen yet, but ever since we've been here, you all have just made us feel so welcome. You've taken time to come to some of the events that have been here, and we just really appreciate it from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of our hearts. We appreciate it so much. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so wonderful to be in your house. So wonderful, Lord, to come together as a people. Lord, to worship you, to learn about you. Lord, thank you for the musicians. Just what a wonderful service that they've done for you this morning and the way that they've blessed me, and I know that they've blessed so many people here. Thank you, Lord, for the elders and their guidance, for Pastor Mike. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, because that's what we want, Lord. When we open your word, we want to hear what you have to say for us. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open to Luke chapter 7. Gospel of Luke chapter 7. This is another dinner that Jesus went to. We just talked about one of them. This is another dinner that Jesus went to when he was invited over to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And as we'll see in a minute, Simon was not exactly the consummate host. We're going to start at verse 36, and we're going to read through, and then we'll talk about it. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. This was probably a prostitute. The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but probably. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And then Jesus begins to tell him this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that's about a year and a half's wages, and the other 50, about 2 months' wages. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little." Let me just be clear. Jesus is not saying that she was forgiven because she loved much. He's saying that the fact that she loved much is evidence that she was forgiven much. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." One of the first things that we notice about this story is the great contrast between Simon the Pharisee and this sinful woman. You have the woman who is sitting there and she's filthy. She's filthy. She's been wiping her face with her tears, and she's been rubbing Jesus' feet to get the dirt off, and then she wipes her face some more, and so her face is just matted with dirt, and she's been drying his feet with her hair, and so her hair is all disheveled, and her garments are probably dirty. We've got the woman who's filthy, and then we've got Simon the Pharisee, who's... Anytime a Pharisee comes to dinner, he's been through the ritual cleaning. He's got clean garments. He's clean. So we've got this contrast. The woman is described as a sinner, and Jesus makes no bones about it. He says her sins, which were many. And you've got Simon the Pharisee, who, as a Pharisee, you could not belong to that elite fraternity, if you will, unless you kept the law. And no doubt Simon did. And yet, it's the woman who Jesus says is forgiven. He tells this parable about grace, and then he ties it into the woman. And he says, look, it's obvious that she has received that gift of grace because of the way that she is loving, the way how thankful she is. It's clear that her sins have been forgiven. And the implication is, Simon is not grateful at all. The implication is that he has not been forgiven for anything. So you've got this woman, filthy, a sinner, who has been completely forgiven of her sins. And you've got Simon the Pharisee, who keeps the law, who's spotless, who's still dead in his sins. How's this possible? Why is this? Well, the reason is because the real problem is in our hearts. The real problem is in the heart. This is a big problem for us. And the reason is, because all of us, we all do this. All of us tend to focus on the external. And there's good reason. Because it's more obvious to us. It's easier for us to grasp the external. Right? We can see it. We can make sense of it. We talk about something internal, it's kind of fuzzy. It's kind of, it's really hard for us to kind of get our heads around. Problem is, American Christianity suffers a lot because of this focus on the external. I mean, this is one of the reasons why we see all this do this, don't do that, and this emphasis on that kind of a thing. I mean, there are churches, I'm not saying it's like this here, but there are churches all over America, and you've seen this, you've heard about this, where there's there are the struggles between people about how to come to church, how to dress to come to church. Right? You've got the people who believe that you should come to church and sort of dress more conservatively with a suit and tie, and they look at the people who got the tattoos and the piercings and all that sort of thing, coming in shorts and sandals, and they say, you know, those people need to learn a thing or two about holiness. Coming in here like that and defiling the sanctuary. Right? But guess what? It goes both ways. Because those people with the piercings and the tattoos and everything else and the shorts and the flip-flops, they look at the people in the suits and the ties and they go, man, what a bunch of sellouts. They must be Pharisees or something. Don't they know they've been saved by the blood of Jesus and they're liberated? They don't need to do that anymore. None of us are immune to it. So when we look at this story that we've just read, there are several themes that weave through it. And we don't have time to unpack all of them. But the one I want to emphasize today, what I want to focus is this. And if you like to fill in the blanks, here's your first opportunity, okay, on the thing that you've been handed out. All right, and here's what I want to focus on today, and this is it. Sins that happen in the heart are more significant and worthy of condemnation than external sins. Sins that happen in the heart are more significant and more worthy of condemnation than external sins. Now, does that mean that we have an excuse to sin with the body? As long as somehow our hearts are right? No, of course it does not. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not to defile them. But what it means is that as bad as those external sins are, and they are, they're bad. But as bad as those external sins are, the internal ones are worse. So today I want us to take a look at a few things that this story tells us about our own hearts and about how Jesus loves us enough to cut through all that external junk and come in to where after where the real problem is, after our hearts. And so the first thing we see here is this, and this is the next blank you can fill in. That is this. First thing we see is that the heart is damaged and deceitful. The heart is damaged and deceitful. Simon had a hardened heart. Look at how he treated Jesus. Jesus shows up. He's invited over to Simon's house. Simon says, when Jesus comes to the door, Simon doesn't give him a kiss. He doesn't wash his feet or have somebody else wash his feet even, which is more likely what would happen. He doesn't anoint his head with oil. He doesn't do any of the common basic courtesies that you would think would happen. You know why? Because he's got a hardened heart. He's got a hardened heart. And then later at dinner, what do we see? Simon's sitting there, and he's starting to talk to himself, and he's judging the woman, and he's judging Jesus. Starts to have this internal conversation. We might say he's starting to listen to his heart. Is that me? How many people know that it's not always a good idea to listen to your heart? Yeah. You know, we need to be careful about this. And these days, we get a lot of bad advice. There's a lot of bad advice about this. You got to listen to your heart. Just follow your heart. When I do that, I don't know. There's a lot of bad advice out there. Now, we might see a sort of a typical example of this if we turn on, you know, one of these kind of these afternoon talk shows. And, you know, maybe a lady calls up and says, hey, you know, I've got this problem. The thing is, I'm married. But there's this guy at work. And he's so nice. And he's so nice to me. And, you know, it's like we were made for each other. And, well, I know that it's not right to leave my husband, but we're like soulmates. What should I do? And the talk show host sort of gives her most concerned and wisest look and looks in the camera and says, well, what does your heart tell you to do, dear? Time out. Wait a minute. Red flag. That's not good advice. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That'd be a clue from Scripture when we're thinking about following our hearts. The thing is, it's just not always wise to listen to our hearts because there's stuff in there that we don't even realize is in there. But God does. And this is our second point today, is that God sees into our heart. Jesus, this story, it tells us that Jesus answers Simon's heart. Right? Simon is sitting there and he's having this internal conversation with himself. And he's saying, if this man knew what this woman was, he would never allow her to touch him. So when Simon's sitting there talking to himself, the Bible says Jesus answers him. I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. But it shouldn't surprise us. The book of Revelation describes Jesus in numerous places as having eyes of flaming fire. And that means that he can see into the church. He can see into people's hearts. He saw into Simon's heart. What am I doing? He saw into Simon's heart, and he can see into ours. Here's the thing, though. We don't always believe that, though, do we? Let me show you what it looks like when we're not really believing that God can see down into our hearts. You know, whenever we have a sinful thought and it's sort of up here in our conscience and we're indulging it, we know it's sinful, and somehow when it's up here, we've got this sense that God can see it, and so we put on this little act. And we go, ooh, that is bad. I really should not be thinking that. But instead of sort of laying it out there for God to deal with and just repenting of it and telling him, I'm sorry, Lord, just take this from me. Deal with it. Take it from me. You know what we do? We sort of shove it into a box and kind of put it down, back down into our heart somewhere. Stick it in this sort of this little lead box and put a top on it. And we think that God somehow can't see it in there. But we know it's there, and we like knowing it's there. Because then every once in a while, we can just kind of pop the top a little bit and let it out, let it kind of play up into our minds and indulge it for a minute. And then we can put on that act again and go, ooh, there I go again. I should not be thinking that. Shove it back down. We've all done that. Listen to what Hebrews 4:13 says. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It doesn't matter how deep that thought is buried, God sees it. And I don't know about you, but this idea of being naked and exposed like that to God does not make me very comfortable. But as uncomfortable as this is for us, it's actually a great act of mercy on God's part. Because God wants to expose that sin that is deep in there. He wants to expose it so that he can show it to us and deal with it. And break our hearts so that he can get it out of us. And this brings us to our next point, and that is that God wants us to see the sin in our hearts. Yes, God sees the sin in our hearts, but God wants us to see the sin in our hearts. Because, look, if we're not saved, if we don't know the Lord, it's only if we can see that sin in our hearts that we realize our need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, and that we have that opportunity to place our faith in Him and be reconciled to God. And if we are saved and we can see that sin in our hearts, then it just means that God will keep our hearts tender, and so that He can work with them as He sort of progressively sanctifies us and conforms our hearts to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not always a pleasant experience. It usually isn't, frankly, but pretending that it's not there doesn't make it go away. As a matter of fact, God wants us to make a conscious effort to focus on our hearts and look at it. You know, when we came up here, we flew into Minneapolis. We spent the night in Minneapolis. And in the morning, we were leaving the hotel room and we were coming down to breakfast. And so Julie and the kids and I, we went out down the hall and we walked onto the elevator. And we got on the elevator, just the four of us, and the doors shut. And nobody could see us anymore. So I did what any normal father of a teenager would do. I tried to embarrass her. So I was on the elevator, and I started doing this crazy dance. And I was dancing around, and I was dancing. And my son is sitting there, and he's laughing at me, and Sarah's going, "Dad, stop. Dad, stop." And I'm dancing, and I'm just being crazy. And then Julie goes, "Did you see the security camera?" I'm like, "What?" Oh. So I'm imagining a couple of hotel clerks, you know, watching this monitor. I kind of thought that nobody could see us. But if you want to be able to see inside an elevator and monitor what's going on, you put a security camera on there and you can watch everything that's happening on that monitor. And God wants us to put a similar kind of a monitor on our hearts. He wants us to watch Him that closely. And one of the ways that God, when we do that, He's going to show us stuff that we don't always like to see. But you know, one of the ways that He does show us the state of where we are in our hearts and what's going on is in how our hearts respond to other people. And if we watch closely, God sends people across our paths for that very purpose. I believe that in God's sovereignty, that's one of the reasons that He sent this woman across Simon's path to try and get at Simon's heart. I mean, this happened to me just the other day. I took my son to his martial arts class, and I went and I dropped him off, and he went into the door. And I kind of plopped down right outside of the door, and I was just watching what was going on through the glass doors, and I had my computer, and I opened it up, and I started working, and I was writing this sermon, as a matter of fact. And this guy kind of comes out of nowhere, and he sits down beside me and just starts talking to me. And I was like, "Come on, can't you see I'm working here, you know?" And what made matters worse is he was really annoying. I mean, he was one of these guys who thinks he knows everything about martial arts, right? So he's standing there, and he's looking in there through the glass door, and he goes, "Yeah, I remember when I was doing that black belt for him when I was a white belt." Nobody understands martial arts. You don't do a black belt for him when you're a white belt, okay? He's standing there going, "Yeah, if I were that teacher, I'd have those kids whipped into shape. That guy doesn't know what he's doing." And I'm just sitting there thinking, "Oh, go away." And then God answers my heart. And He says, So, "Scott, what you doing there? Is that a sermon you're writing about how Jesus goes after an unlovable heart?" "Maybe." Look, when God sends people across our path for this reason, either in person or in the news or in something we read, we can ignore them, as I tried to do. Or we can accept God's challenge. And here it is. This is your next point. Attempting to see others as Jesus sees them will show us the sin in our hearts. Attempting to see others as Jesus sees them will show us the sin in our hearts. Here again, this is not always easy or comfortable. But we see Jesus challenged Simon in this way, didn't he? He said, Simon, look at this woman. Simon's just sitting back there. And Jesus says, no, look at her, Simon. Look at her. I want you to see her as I see her. Simon couldn't do it. She's so different than him that he cannot see the person there. She's poor. Simon's middle class. She's a sinner. You know, in Simon's world, there were two kinds of people. There were those who kept the law, like him, and there was everybody else, sinners. Completely foreign to him. And she was a woman. Do you know that many Pharisee men, one of the very first prayers that they would pray in the morning was, I thank you, God, that I was not born a woman. I'm sorry about that. So Simon could not see her humanity. He could only see her as an object. And Jesus was trying to get Simon to see her as he saw her. And you know, but before we're too hard on Simon, we all have experienced that, haven't we? We've all experienced that when we see somebody who's really poor or of a different race or nationality. And you know, sometimes we can enter into their suffering, but other times it's like we get this kind of this really uncomfortable, this disturbing indifference. Here's the thing. When that happens, we have to make a conscious choice. We have to make a conscious choice to make an attempt to see people as Jesus sees them. And if we do that, we can't lose. If we do that, we can't lose because it will soften our hearts every single time. One of two things will happen. Either we will be able to enter into their suffering, to see their suffering and enter into their suffering with them and have compassion. Do you know that that's what compassion means? Passion is to suffer. Compassion is to suffer with. So either we'll be able to enter into their suffering with them and have compassion, and that suffering that we experience will tenderize our hearts so that Jesus can work with them. Or the other thing that might happen when we really try to see other people as Jesus sees them is that we'll see the own heart, our own, the hardness in our own hearts, and that'll break us. Let me give you an exercise to try. Here's something to try. Next time you're watching the news, just watch your heart for an hour. Just really watch it carefully for an hour. Next time you see the next Britney Spears or Paris Hilton scandal, just watch your heart for an hour. Do you remember a few years ago when Paris Hilton got arrested? Remember that? Anybody remember that? Right? Okay, so I remember watching this and thinking, and I remember just sitting there and sort of just kind of passing judgment on her. Just kind of, oh, well, she just got what she deserved, didn't she? Listen, I'm not saying that she didn't get what she deserved. Actions have consequences. I understand that, obviously. But that's not my point. What I'm saying is my heart just condemned her and then stopped there. Just sort of mired in sort of a bitter condemnation. And then the Holy Spirit answered my heart. He said, hey, Scott, is that gloating I see in there? Because she finally got what she deserved? Is that malice I see in there? Because you want to see her suffer a little bit because she's such a spoiled brat? Is that envy I see in there because she's rich and you're not? And you think somehow that if you had all that money, you'd handle it better? Hey, Scott, you are not seeing her as I see her. Remember, I died for her too. You know, when the Holy Spirit shows me this stuff, I got to tell you, it can be painful. You know, I know what Romans 8 says about God's great plan to conform my heart to the image. I know what Romans 8 says. God has this great plan to conform my heart to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I desire this. I work at it. I pray for it. I embrace it. And then God shows me what's really going on in there. And it breaks me. You know, it makes me understand what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7. He says, I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I want to do. And then a few lines later he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Truth is, that's exactly where Jesus wants us. That's exactly where He wants us. Because it's only when our hearts are tender in that way that we can see our need of a Savior and that we can know that Jesus is that Savior. And that's what Paul said, didn't he? Just in the very next line. I thank God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. And so here's what we have to remember, our hope in this. This is the last point. And that is this. That Jesus died for the sin in our hearts also. Jesus died for the sin in our hearts also. We all know that Jesus died for those external sins. It's kind of obvious. It's easier for us to grasp. But it's such a reassurance to know that He died for those sins that are happening in our hearts too. Paul knew this. He knew that Jesus had died for those sins in his heart that were crushing him. And so our hope today is that we saw how Jesus went after Simon's heart in our story. We saw how Jesus wanted to break through all of that junk and go in after Simon's heart and break it in order to save Simon. And if He came after Simon's heart, He's going to come after ours. And that's our wonderful hope. That means that whatever's in there, we can let it out. We can bring it before the Lord. We can watch our hearts in safety and security. And when we see that junk, we can just lay it out before Him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry about this. Deal with it. I don't want it in there anymore." And rather than just being, we get crushed by that wonderful feeling, but we get lifted up again. Because He comes in and He reassures us. And He says, "Yes, you can't do it on your own. Your heart is hopelessly wicked. But guess what? I lived that life for you. My heart. I can place my heart in your heart. I lived that life for you, and I died that death for you to cover those very sins." And if we'll do that and we'll embrace the Lord in that way, then just like Jesus ended up pronouncing to that woman, we can go with the liberty, the liberation of knowing, hearing Jesus say to us, like He said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. They've been forgiven. Your faith in me has saved you. Now go in peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much that You come after our hearts. Dear Lord, there are places in there that we don't even see, that we're helpless to even deal with. Oh, but You see it all. And in Your mercy, You come after it. And You want to clean it out of us, Lord, and set us free from it. Anything, Lord, that stands in our way of our relationship with You or our service in Your kingdom, Lord, You want to get rid of it all. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, who's never come to that place, but they've understood, Lord, the sin that is in their heart, and that they're hopeless to do anything on their own to make up for that, Lord, that they would see You today as their Savior, as the One who lived that perfect life for them. I pray, Lord, that if that person is here today, that they would tell You they're sorry for their sin, that they would place their faith in You and You alone and what You did on the cross. Oh, Lord, and that today would be the beginning of a wonderful life, salvation, that You would give them that wonderful peace. Oh, we love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You that You keep our hearts tender. It's in Your beautiful name we pray.